We're in the book of Jonah this morning. How many of you guys ran track in high school or college? So a few of you. I could never really run track. My legs were too short. You know, if I was about 6'2", this weight would be fine. But I've always had little stubby legs and a fat body. So track was never my thing. I could never quite do it. I always admired the guys that could. Sprinting was never an option, you know. I would see the guys go out there and run the mile, you know. I think I've probably run a mile all total, you know, maybe in my life. No, that's not really true. I did play high school football and played baseball. And you know, they'd make you run. The first two or three weeks, first month is nothing but condition training. And so, but even then, even doing that for a month, I still couldn't get the wind that everybody else could. And I was always the guy, you know, you could predict me. I'd be the last guy or the next to the last guy every time they'd have you, you know, do the laps. Just never seemed to happen for me. But you know, I found that there's another kind of running. Running away from problems. Running away from issues. Running away from yourself. Running away from your family. I was pretty good at that. I was pretty good at that. With my family, 11 kids, a lot of alcoholism, you know, I didn't even want to be together. The family get together and I'd take off. I just didn't like being around them much, to be honest with you. There was always somebody that come in, and usually more than one somebody, to come in snockered. And then, you know, if you have that kind of get-together where you have two or three people come in drunk, you know there's going to be a fight. Then you know everybody's going to be mad at each other, and you know how it's going to end up. So it's like, you know, I just didn't want to deal with it. And of course, if there was any kind of tragedy or hardship in the family, I would have much rather been somewhere else. So I got pretty good at running, I guess. I found that as I've given my heart to the Lord and I've become a Christian, still a little bit of that in me. There's still a little bit of me that wants to turn tail and run. Oh, not when the blessings come. Not when the check's in the mail, they call you in for a raise and give you a promotion. But when life is a little tough, when I'm faced with a trial, the first thing I think of is, I'm out of here. Now, I do think that through the years, I've kind of learned to maybe think that over a little bit more. Or maybe I only run a few feet and turn around and come back. But there's still a tendency in me to run. You'll see this morning's title is Jonah the Sprinter. Jonah had a tendency to run also. As we begin this study in the book of Jonah, only four chapters long. Very small book, but I think you're going to find that it's full of spiritual truths. When I start a new book, I like to give you a little bit of history. There's been more controversy over this little book than any other book in the Bible. Bottom line is that the critics have a hard time believing in the book of Jonah because they have a hard time believing in the miracles of God. Now, many of you are sitting here going, well, I don't know about the miracles thing. You're not going to start on that. Well, let me do something. How many of you are sitting here this morning that was spiritually dead? You know that. And now you are alive in Christ. God still raises the dead. People lost. People separated from God. And if you took a survey of those people that raised their hand, you'd find all kinds of pasts. You'd find some of them so messed up on drugs that nobody would have given them any hope. You'd find some of them so helplessly lost in alcoholism that they would have never thought they'd have been dry another day in their life. If you ask some of them, you'd find that their marriages were on the edge of extinction. God brought them back together. God still does miracles. But you see, In order to believe in a miracle, you got to believe in the miracle maker. You got to believe in God. So therefore, the critics have a hard time with the book of Jonah. Any book that has miracles contained in it, they try to explain it away. You see, they just cannot get their brain around Jonah being swallowed by a great fish and burped up on the shore of Nineveh. Try to explain that away. Some people say it's a whale. Perhaps it was a whale. We don't know for sure. A lot of the interpretations just say a great fish. We do know that this fish was prepared specifically for Jonah for this purpose, so we're not exactly sure what it is, but we do know that it's true. But I can tell you this, the book of Jonah is not about a fish at all. That's only window dressing. But there's about six things that the book of Jonah is about. One of those is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Another is salvation by faith, not by works. Get tired of trying to earn your way to heaven? See, that's what religion is. Remember in the prayer about religion? Religion is trying to earn your way to heaven, to be good enough, to do enough penance, to say enough Hail Marys, to give enough tithe, to show up at church and do the landscaping, to work in the nursery. It's doing enough to try to work your way to heaven so that when you tally it all up, the goods outweigh the bads and you make it. Paul tells us in the book of Romans, there's not one that's holy, not one. The whole Old Testament law just proves to us how lost in sin we really are. So the book of Jonah teaches us that we get to heaven by faith in Jesus Christ. Not by being good, but by faith in the Son. Another thing that the book of Jonah is about is the unstoppable grace of God. What is the grace of God? That unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor of God. Now think about it. What kind of God would it be if you could earn His favor? If you could be better than your brother or better than your sister or better than your mom or better than your dad and you could earn your way into heaven, what kind of God would that be? If you could buy your way in, so to speak, what kind of God would we be talking about here? God's unstoppable grace. Now, many of us are legalists at heart. We really think God loves us more when we're doing good than when we're doing bad. We really think that if we're jumping through all the hoops, going to church, and God really loves us, but if we mess up, God doesn't love us. Grace means it's undeserved and unearned. So, God loves you, period. God just loves you. God will never stop loving you. You see, to think that God loves us less when we mess up would mean that we surprised Him or disappointed Him. But if He's God, you can't surprise Him. And if He's God, you can't disappoint Him. Meaning that He knows all things from the beginning to the end. So before He went to the cross, before He gave His Son, and before He died for you, He knew what kind of catch we would be. Not a prize. He knew that you might be struggling this morning with a trial. He knew what you would have done Friday night. He knows what you did Saturday night. He knows what you'll do next week. In other words, you cannot disappoint God because God knew all about you before He went to the cross to save you. Now, I'm not saying that we can't get out from under God's umbrella of protection and go out and do things that are harmful, or things that are not pleasing to Him, or things that He cannot bless. We can surely do that. But why is it that when we're doing good, we think that He loves us so much, and then we mess up, or we have a hard time, or we're going through a trial, and we think, oh, I've really disappointed God. No, we might have done something that's caused an inability for Him to bless us. but you have not disappointed him in any way. God's unstoppable grace. Jonah is going to learn a lot about God's unstoppable grace. Another thing that the book of Jonah is about is God's faithfulness. Scripture tells us that he is faithful even when you and I are unfaithful. So you know what, guys? If you turned your back on the Lord 6 months ago, he's still there. If you turned your back on God 6 years ago, he's still there. He didn't move. Well, you and I move. We move, but he doesn't move. God is faithful even when you and I are not. And you know what? All we've got to do is just come back. All we've got to do is turn back to him. All we've got to do is say, God, help me, and God will help you. The fifth thing that the book of Jonah is about is that the Lord is good all of the time. You see, it's not possible for God to not be good. God is good all of the time. Why is it that we feel he's good when the check's in the mail, the raise is there, and everything's going good? But if you get sick, he's not so good. If a tragedy comes into our life, he's not so good. If we're in the hospital, he's not so good. Why is it that God is good or bad depending upon the climate? Well, God is good all of the time. And the sixth thing is that God is going to prove to Jonah that Jehovah is God of the Gentiles as well as Lord of the Jews. Now, is it any wonder that the critics want to explain it away? If they accepted the fact that this book is divinely inspired, it would mean they would have to accept it. How many people do you know that say, oh, I don't believe in the Bible? You say, well, have you read it? Well, no. Well, that's smart. Well, the Bible's full of mistakes. Well, show me one. Well, I don't know where they're at. Okay, so you're basing your whole life on the fact that somebody told you it's full of mistakes, but you've never read it. I don't know about you guys, but when I was in school, my teachers frowned on writing the book report before I read the book. They always wanted me to read the book and then do the book report. And yet, how many people out there have already written the report and turned it in without ever reading the book, without ever knowing what is in there? You know why they do that? Because if they accept the fact that this is divinely inspired, then they're going to have to do something about it. So if I can just say God doesn't exist and pretend he doesn't exist, out of sight, out of mind. Right? But not forever. Scripture tells us that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, eventually. For some people, that'll be a surprise. For the other ones, it'll be a confirmation. At least you think that there is no historical evidence for the book of Jonah, or even the man Jonah. I want to give you a scripture out of 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 23. It says, in the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, became king in Samaria and reigned for 41 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the sons of Nebat, which he made in Israel, or he made Israel to sin. He restored the border of Israel from the entrance of Hamath as far as the Sea of Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, here it is, which he spoke through the servant, his servant, Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was of Gath-Hepher. Now, here's the point. History proves that Jeroboam was a real king, and he ruled over a real nation of Israel for 41 years. Hamath and Arabah were real places. So therefore, why would Jonah not be real? Of course, Jonah is real. This is the same Jonah that we're talking about. Jonah was a prophet, and yet you'll find no real prophecy in the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah is a narrative. Jonah's going to tell us something that took place in his life. And then he's going to explain how he dealt with that event in his life. And by the way, I love the Word of God because it's brutally honest. He's telling us what took place in his life, and for the first half of the book, it's not too nice for a guy that should have known better. Take a look at Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for her wickedness," or their wickedness, "has come up before me." Same Jonah, same one we just mentioned in 2 Kings. Now, I want you to notice in this, those brief two verses, that Jonah makes it very clear that it is God's voice that he heard, not bad pizza, not indigestion, not a nightmare, not demon possession. It was God's voice that he heard. And also notice that the message that came to him was equally as clear. Get up and go to Nineveh, that great city. By the way, I know some of you guys know this, but some of you might not. The Old Testament prophet, which Jonah was, they had a surefire way of weeding out false prophets. If anybody ever gave a prophecy and it didn't come true, they took him outside of the city walls and they stoned him to death. That would kind of eliminate the desire to be a false prophet, wouldn't it? So Jonah is a true prophet of God. He knows the voice of the Lord. He knows when he's hearing from God. So he knows it's God's voice. He tells us that, and he tells us to go to Nineveh at the time. Now, a great city. At this particular time, Nineveh was in its prime. It was located near the Tigris River, built by Nimrod. It was the capital city of the entire Assyrian nation. Now, some of you guys also in past studies have heard this, but many of you do not know this. The walls around this city were equivalent to a 10-story building. It was over 100 feet tall. Now, if you take the average ceiling height is about 7.5 feet. By the time you add the other 3 feet for ceiling or for roof, you're looking at about 10 feet. So if you take that and stack those on top of each other, you're dealing with pretty much the size of a 10-story building. That's a large wall. Wouldn't you agree? Now, at that time, they didn't build the walls straight up. It would have been too weak. So they would start wide and build the walls up almost into a pyramid. And on the top of the wall would be their roadways or their walkways. So this wall is almost 100 feet tall, and at the top of the wall, the very, very top, it is close to 40 feet wide. Now, that would be a 2-lane highway. It is said that they could take 2 fully equipped chariots and run them side by side with room to spare without them interfering with each other. Now, that's just the outside walls. That gives you an idea of how opulent the city was. It gives you an idea of how big the city was, how magnificent the city was. So when the Lord tells Jonah, get up and go to Nineveh, this great city, it is indeed a great city. But I don't know if you've noticed, often what comes along with wealth and prosperity and opulence is sin. Have you ever noticed, or have you ever been in a church where some brother or sister, or maybe it was you, you come to a Bible study group or you come to church and you say, would you pray for me? I'm barely making enough money to live. Or maybe you even lost your job. You're making $5 or $6, $7 an hour and it's barely enough to be able to make a living. So you share that with the group. The group begins to pray. You come back and go, hey, I got a job. Everybody rejoices. You come back in a week and say, the boss called me into the office and gave me a raise. You share it with the people. Everybody rejoices. You come back in a couple weeks and you say, the boss called me in and promoted me, made me a supervisor. And along with that came another raise. Everybody rejoices. That happens 3 or 4 times to where now that person that was praying that was barely at poverty level is now making a living and doing a pretty good job at it. But have you ever noticed that if anybody wants to pay you more than $5 or $6 or $7 an hour, they want your soul? They want you. They want a part of you. You've got to be a company man or a company woman. So what that person didn't share is that one of those times when the boss called them back in, he says, I want your soul. Well, he didn't say it that way. He says, I want your Sundays. And I want your Saturdays. And by the way, you can't go to church on Wednesday nights anymore because I need you. Now, am I saying that you cannot have a good job or a good career and stay right with the Lord? No, that's not what I'm saying at all. But what I am saying is that when you get yourself into that position, you have to be on guard because one of the first things that goes is our fellowship. And sometimes when we start doing good, we start not doing so good with the Lord. Sometimes just in that opulence comes toys. This is boating weather, right? This is fishing weather. This is skiing weather coming up. When do you do that? Saturday and Sunday. You see, sometimes it can get to the place to where with that opulence we begin to turn our back on the Lord. And you know what? It may come to the place where that man or that woman has to sit down with their boss and say, I quit. I would rather be poor and have my life back with the Lord. I'd rather not have so much money and have a relationship with God. Because at least when I was poor, I was walking okay with God. The Lord wanted Jonah to cry against the city of Nineveh, and it says, because their wickedness had come up before the Lord. Now, this should be a simple task for a dedicated man of God, right? This should be a simple task for a man who is a prophet. Wouldn't you think this would be pretty simple? He's used to hearing the voice of God. He's used to doing what God asked him to do. So God says, I want you to go to Nineveh and cry out against it for the wickedness that had come up against me. Should be an easy thing for him to do. But how naive we can be concerning the things of God. And how naive we can be concerning even serving the Lord. Why is it that we assume that everything that the Lord asks us to do is going to be easy? Well, if you're serving God and you're doing your best, you're going to church, you're tithing, everything's going to be pretty easy. If you stay in the will of God, things are going to be pretty easy. Well, let's be honest. Isn't there something that lies within each one of us? Within each child of God that believes that if we are in the will of God and that we are doing what God requires us, there will be no pain involved. Only blessing. So why is it that even when you're serving God and even when you're doing your best to follow the Lord and some trial hits, some difficulty hits, the first thing we think is, I'm in sin. By the way, the positive confession people, the name it, claim it people, that's what they'll tell you. You're in sin. Well, guess what? You've been in sin since you were born. What's changed? God loved you when you were in sin. When we were all against Him, He loved us and died for us. While we were yet sinners. So if God's going to bless us because we're not sinners, there'd be no blessing because we're all sinners. Everyone has sinned and fallen short of the grace and the glory of God. It's just that some of us know it and have accepted it and fallen upon God's mercy at the cross and accepted Jesus Christ. That is the only way we're going to get there. But we're all sinners. It's just some of us that are saved by God's grace and mercy because we've accepted it. Now, surely this prophet knows that, right? Surely this great man of God already knows that. And surely he'll be quick to do God's will, right? Look at verse 3. But Jonah rose up to flee from Tarshish, from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it, the ship, to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So, here's this great mighty man of God. He hears what the Lord wants him to do. So he packs and he leaves his hometown in the northern kingdom of Israel and he heads south to Joppa and he buys a one-way ticket to Tarshish, which is on the southern coast of Spain, and it was the jumping point to the west. Okay? What's wrong with that? Well, the only problem is that Nineveh is east. God says, I want you in Nineveh. He comes down to Joppa, gets a plane, gets a ticket that direction. In other words, he's heading in exactly the opposite direction of where God wants him to be. He goes as far as he can possibly go to get out of what God wants him to do. But guess what? The further he goes away from Nineveh, the more he goes away from the will of God. Now, I want you to notice also there in verse 3, it says he was trying to flee from the presence of the Lord. That's not a very smart thing for a man of God to do, is it? Not a very spiritual thing for a man that's dedicated to God. It's not a very mature thing for one wanting to do the will of the Lord. Have you ever run? Has God ever said, I want you over here, and you took off in the other direction? Has God ever said, I want you to forgive this person, and you took off in the other direction? Has God ever said, I want you to accept this person, and you took off in the other direction? Has God ever said, I don't want you to take that job, and you took it anyway? Has God ever said, I want you to take this job, and you took another one? Has God ever said, I don't want you to marry that person, you married him anyway? It's a little bit of Jonah in every one of us, isn't there? That at first take wants to bolt and run. Well, we're going to discover in our studies of the book of Jonah, we may be able to run from the will of God, but you can never run from the presence of God. The prodigal son, sitting there with the pigs, eating the pig slop, guess who was against his shoulder? Jesus. When you go to a bar, guess who pulls up a stool next to you? If you light the joint, guess who passes? You and I cannot escape the presence of God. Because there is no place that God cannot be. And he was there for the prodigal son when the prodigal said, you know what? My dad's servants eat better than this. He's there for all of us when we decide to quit running. Why would Jonah run? Oh, by the way, you know, you've heard the what would Jesus do? I don't want to belabor that because that's gone on forever. But the next time you and I want to do something, let's ask ourselves, should we light one up for the Lord too and pass one to him? Will he be equally as blessed at what I'm doing? If he's not, if I would be ashamed to pass one to him, why am I doing it? If I'd be ashamed to order another round for the Lord, why am I doing it? Why would Jonah run? What was it about this request from the Lord that made it difficult for Jonah to do what the Lord asked him to do? Why was he willing to forfeit his relationship with the Lord rather than to go to Nineveh? Now, please understand, I'm not saying he forfeited God's unstoppable grace. He just jumped off from under the umbrella of God's blessing. Why would he be willing to jump out from under that into a place that he knew that God could not bless rather than go to Nineveh? Well, plain and simple, he hated the Ninevites. He hated them. When it came right down to it, he did not care if they were saved or not. He did not care if they were saved or not. In fact, I would even go so far as to say, listen to this, guys. I would go so far as to say he didn't want them saved. You ever had anybody you hated? About an ex-wife? About an ex-husband? Can a kid hate their parents? Can a parent hate their child? Can Christians hate each other? You know how to know whether or not you hate somebody? Pick out any one of these promises of God and pray it for that person. If you cannot pray any of the prayers in this Bible for an ex-wife or an ex-husband, you hate them. If you can't pray it for a friend or can't pray it for a brother and or sister in the Lord, you hate them. Now, I'd like to make a distinction here. And I know I may get cards and letters, but I'm going to say it anyway. I believe that you can not like somebody and still love them with the love of God. I think it's even okay to not like somebody. Oh, what do you mean? I don't think any young lady should have to sit next to a guy that raped her. I think that's unreasonable and stupid. But I do believe that she can get to the point to where she can pray every prayer in here for him and mean it. But not like him. When you and I cannot say these prayers for somebody, even though they've hurt us, it will begin to alter our effectiveness. It will begin to alter us and it will begin to change us. Jonah hated the Ninevites. He didn't want them saved. Now, he had good reason to hate them. There was a lot of people that hated the Ninevites. They were an awful, cruel nation. One of the things they were noted for was to take a prisoner and bury him in the hot desert sand up to his neck. And then they would take a leather band and drive it through his tongue and pull his tongue out as far as they could and drive that into a stake into the ground. And they would let him sit there in the hot sun and bake. Pastor Terrell, after the service, he goes, brings a whole new meaning to the words, "Watch what you say." Stretch that tongue out far enough, I guess you could see it. They were cruel people. It's been said that most of those that were in this kind of torture would go mad before they would die. The Assyrian armies travel with their families. It wasn't just the soldiers, but their wives and the kids travel with them. So when an Assyrian army descended upon a city, they've been described as a plague of locusts. You could see the dust billowing up as they traveled. History also says that there were entire cities that would commit mass suicide rather than to be in their hands as prisoners. They were a horrible nation. Assyria had made several attacks on Israel. Remember, that's Jonah's hometown. It's very possible that Jonah had experienced their brutality firsthand. You see, it was standard operating procedure for the Assyrians to kill the men and to kill the children. Then they would rape the women and take the women captive. Now, if, and I say if because I'm taking a little license here because the scripture does not make this clear, but if Jonah had lost someone that he loved, This would make the Lord's request understandably difficult for Jonah to obey. But why is it only godly when it's easy? Jonah was willing to let his hatred of the Ninevites get in the way of his relationship with the Lord. He willingly chose to be the prodigal instead of the prophet. He had a choice. When he was standing there before he ran, before he decided to buy the ticket, he had a choice. And it was running through his mind, I'm sure. I can either stand and be the prophet I'm supposed to be the man of God I'm supposed to be, or I can run and be the prodigal. Let's see here. Which one's going to cause me the least amount of pain? Well, it appears as though the Mediterranean cruise is the thing I need to do. Not go to a bunch of people I hate and can't stand and don't want to see them saved. So he ran in the opposite way, opposite direction of God's will. When God's blessing me, it seems so godly to be obedient. When he's given you the raises and giving you the things, and your health is good. God's good. God's good. We're all standing around the foyer bouncing. Isn't God good? But what happens when he puts one more brick on the load than you're used to? What happens when your child's sick? What happens when you lose a mom or a dad? What happens when you lose the job? It seems so unreasonable. God, how could you let this happen to me? I'm your kid. And you see, as a Christian, you and I can't say the devil made me do it. We can't do it. If you've read the book of Job, that's out. You know, if you ever read the book of Job, you can't rely on that argument anymore. Because you and I know that even before Satan could go to Job, he had to go to God and ask permission. So therefore, as a Christian, you know that anything that comes into your life has to come by the hand of God. God has to allow it. God, why would you allow this? God, why would you put another brick on the load? I'm having a hard time with the load I've got. God, why would you do this? How come? How could you do? God, you're unfair. You know, those are the times we talk to God and none of us want to admit that we say it. God, you're unfair. God, why would you do this? I've served you all of my life. I even worked in the nursery once. And you allowing this to happen to me. Can't believe you're allowing this to happen to me. And I tell you what, guys, that's when we want to go. That's when we want to take off. That's when we want to run in the other direction. We're that fair-weathered friend that will stay with God when he's blessing, but let something come into our life that we can't understand. We're ready to bolt. Now, as I bring this to a close, I would imagine that Jonah found a surplus of tickets when he got down there to buy the ticket to Tarshish. In fact, I would probably guess that they were on sale. They were probably at discounted prices. The sun was probably up when he made his journey from up north all the way down. It was probably beautiful weather. Everything was good. Everything was perfect. Now he is aboard ship headed for his Mediterranean cruise. Everything is just smooth sailing. You ever notice when you want to not do the will of God at first, everything's smooth sailing. In fact, you look at it and you go, man, I size them up here. God's asking me to go through this trial and I'm doing this and this is just all blessed. It's all good. It's all good. I think I'll take the path where it's all good. I mean, it's surely got to be God's will. The sun's out. It's surely got to be God's will. The tickets are 2-for-1. You know, having a discount. It's got to be this. He probably even got a great cabin. There's probably somebody who canceled and he got the main bunk or something, you know. He's probably going, this has got to be God's will. Everything's just working out beautifully. Only one problem. He's out of the will of God. We so much need to be careful as God's kids to interpret smooth sailing and discount prices as God's will. Because that kind of thinking will put you on a ship to nowhere. But likewise, we've got to be careful not to interpret difficulty or hardship as being out of the will of God. Sometimes you're right in the middle of God's will when you're in that trial. Please understand, I'm not saying that you're going to like it. I'm not saying to be something that you're not. Oh, everything's fine. Praise the Lord. No, it's not fine. I'm hurting. No, it's not fine. I just lost a parent. No, it's not fine. I'm having a hard time. I'm having a hard time finding my footing. I'm having a hard time finding God in all this. I'm having a hard time. You know, when I'm out of a trial, when I'm through a trial, I'm very philosophical. When I get through a trial, man, I can find parables. I can find illustrations and teachings. I get real spiritual when I'm through a trial. But I'm a baby in the middle of it. And you know what? I can be real optimistic when you're going through a trial. I can see God all over it. But it's hard when I'm in it. But I'd like to remind you of the dear saints that have gone before us, our forefathers. Out of Hebrews 11:36, and others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn in two. They were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and in holes in the ground. I know that it is a very difficult statement to actually live, but it is better to suffer in God's will than to book a Mediterranean cruise out of His will. It's better to not have that new car if God doesn't want you to have it. It's better to not take that job if God doesn't want you to have it. It's better to break off the relationship if God doesn't want you to have it. Because you know what? There are so many things that God does want you to have. And there are so many things He will give to you. And there are so many blessings that will come from your Father's hand. So if you're in the middle of a trial, welcome to reality. And if you're not doing so well in it, that's okay. You've got a God that's strong and will be strong on your behalf. You've got a God that will not leave you and will not forsake you. You've got a God that's not put off by your questions. He's not put off by your hard times. And He will always be with you. And He's there with you in the middle of that. You see, faith is like a muscle. No pain, no gain. If that faith is not stretched, you never change. So God will allow another brick on the load at times. But that's when you and I need to reach out to somebody else and say, you know what, I'm having a hard time. And I need you to pray with me. And Scripture says that God will give you a peace that passes all understanding. And I can't tell you when that comes. Sometimes it's at the beginning of the trial. Sometimes it's all the way towards the end. But I just know that God will give you what you need to get through if you don't run, if you just face it.